Well, friends, it's a great privilege to open God's Word with you all today, and especially before we come and feast together around the table of our King, along with those who have taken hold of Christ for themselves by faith and have professed that unashamedly in the assembly of the saints. And just to urge those of you who have never confessed Christ publicly as your Redeemer to show that you must hear these words of his: "Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." Oh, that through the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacramental gospel supper, today you believers would renew your confession of Christ as your Lord and Savior. And for those of you who have never confessed him as such, that you would be driven by sovereign grace to embrace him by faith this very day and desire to confess that in the assembly of the upright, which you know is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, as we prepare ourselves now to sit under the preached word of God this day, let us pray that the Spirit of God would secretly and effectually move upon our hearts through his word, that we might find our identity in Christ, are all in all in him, the Lord Jesus, and his salvation that he has purchased and offers to all in the gospel of free grace. So pray then with me, would you? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, we pray that you would illuminate our hearts, enlighten our minds through your word, that you, O Father of glory, would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ, that you would give us the eyes of understanding, the eyes of faith being enlightened, that we would know truly the hope that of his calling and what are the amazing riches of his glory, all the riches that you have given as the inheritance of those who are your saints. And so, Lord God, we ask that you would speak through your word, sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Lord, I am insufficient to speak. And so, Lord, I pray that you would grant me power from on high and do me with your Spirit, that I would preach in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be changed, that your word would be effectual in our hearts. And so do this, Father, for your name's sake, that we would be drawn with the bands of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may I be forgotten, may I decrease, and may the Lord Jesus Christ increase. Exalt the name of Christ in our hearts. Show us him. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, at this time, I would invite all of you to take up your own copy of God's word and turn with me in them, if you would, to the gospel according to Matthew, Matthew's gospel. As this morning, we are returning to our exposition through Christ's Beatitudes in light of our partaking of the Lord's Supper. And having worked our way through the first two, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, we come now to take up the third one, which is laid out for us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. That is our text that we'll be considering together. And for those of you using the Pew Bibles, you can find that on page 852, page 852. I desire to treat and expound upon this verse of Scripture in just two sermons. So in order to accomplish that, let's just begin by reading our text and the verses leading up to it, and then we'll jump right into pulling out Christ's meaning. What he means by this gospel meekness which he speaks of, a meekness that has as its reward the inheritance of the earth. What does it truly mean to be meek in the sight of God? And how is it that they shall be the ones who inherit the earth? This is what we'll be looking into, desiring to understand more fully this third descriptor of truly blessed persons, those who have been made citizens of Christ's kingdom of grace. And so, congregation, hear now the infallible, the inerrant words of the living God of truth, preserved and given to us by the eternal Spirit. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, reading to verse 5. and seen the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Amen. So ends the reading of God's pure, his magnified, and his altogether perfect word. And may he write these words, inscribe them on our hearts and upon our minds, so that we would present our hearts before the Lord in this manner. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Here in these words, friends, the Lord Jesus charts out for us the third prescribed divine pathway of blessedness according to the rule of his kingdom of grace. And this one too, like the others we've looked at so far, and even those that we haven't looked at yet in quite in full detail, it is set before us as a sacred paradox, describing the divine life of grace in the soul that every true disciple of Jesus is in possession of as a member of the kingdom of heaven. To the unbelieving and dead in sin world, all of these gracious kingdom virtues mentioned by Christ, they're detestable, aren't they? To them, they are the farthest thing from what they would view as the happy life. For who wants to constantly be and see themselves as poor before God and before others? Who wants to willingly go through life clothed with a spirit of mourning, mourning daily over our inward and outward vileness due to our sins? And on top of that, who would ever want to prize and harbor a meek temperament, one that is directly counter to the culture of self, where everything is about me, myself, and I, being proud of everything about me and all that I have accomplished by my own willpower? You can be assured that out in the world, you will not be able to find a seminar about the secret to living a happy and successful life being meekness, will you? Strong leadership is in being meekness, or in being meek. You won't find that. Because to natural eyes and hearts, meekness is viewed as what in our society? Weakness. The world's paradigm for success is all about survival of the fittest. It's about aggressively asserting yourself and expressing yourself as being able to do and accomplish anything that you set your mind upon. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it best in setting forth how our world apart from Christ thinks. The world thinks in terms of strength and power and self-assurance and aggressiveness. That's the world's idea of conquest and possession. The more you assert yourself, the more you express yourself, the more you organize and manifest your powers and abilities, the more likely you are to succeed and to get on. But friends, the way of Christ's kingdom is not that way, is it? It's the total opposite. For Christ describes true blessedness, divine happiness, to those who are characterized as meek. Brothers and sisters, if we've learned anything throughout our study of the Beatitudes thus far, it is this, that we must not chase after happiness according to the course of this fallen world. For they never come to find it. They never get what they're chasing after. But we who are in Christ, we must seek after real substantial happiness in Christ's way. For he alone knows the way. The true path of life comes from looking beyond this world unto God himself by faith. Psalm 16, verse 11, "You, Lord, will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And here, friends, we are let in on God's way in Christ to experiencing a substantial and indissolvable happiness, one that is not of this world, and one that can be yours now and forevermore. And Christ, here in our text, gives it under this spiritual maxim of true religion, true heart religion, which is the only religion that is valid before God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so that we might see that meekness of heart is indeed a true avenue to supernatural happiness, along with all the other gospel graces mentioned here by Christ. That meekness, which is also a purchased grace of Christ that he has sovereignly planted in the hearts of all of his redeemed ones, it is imperative for us that we comprehend what this gospel meekness actually consists of. And in looking into what it is, that we might be compelled to be in active possession of it ourselves, manifesting it daily in our lives, because true happiness, as defined by God, that's the only happiness that really matters. The only legitimate happiness is defined by God, and that resides in the heart in which this grace flows out of. And especially, friends, as you see the Lord's table spread before you, this is to be the demeanor of our hearts that we offer up to Christ as we come to feast with him through his appointed means, his sacramental supper. For as we sing in Psalm 149, who does the Lord take delight in? Who does he adorn his salvation with? It is the meek. He beautifies the meek with salvation. And so, my friends, what does it mean to be meek? And how do we tangibly exhibit this dynamic Christian grace that is so precious in the sight of our triune God? And why are those who are classified as such said to be the inheritors of the earth? We'll begin to answer these questions, and we'll seek to make sense of this text with the Spirit's help under these under two simple headings, which effectively just breaks the text up into its two main parts, something that we can do with each of these kingdom virtues, as Christ presents them all to us here in a similar pattern. First, by defining for us who are the divinely blessed ones, and then stating what divine blessings by grace shall be theirs. And so consider with me first, brothers and sisters, the portrait of gospel meekness. The portrait of gospel meekness, which is conveyed to us in the first half of the text. As you can see, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. This is where we need to begin. We need to parse out from the scriptures Christ's meaning when he attributes everlasting happiness, divine bliss in the soul to those who are the meek. The word in the original is the word for a gentle person, a mild individual, as one who is not harsh, not abrasive. It pictures one who is not easily provoked or riled up, tender-hearted, and thus not aggressively combative. Used as an adjective in the New Testament, we see it in three places. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, he describes himself in this way, as a reason for sinners to come to him, to find rest for their wearied and heavy burdened souls. Take my yoke upon you, he says, and learn of me. Why? For I am meek, same word, and lowly in heart, etc. Matthew 11, verse 29. That is, Christ is saying, I am not a brawler or a quarrelsome person. I will not deal with you severely or forcefully in light of your sins against me, for they shall not send me into a fit of rage, but I will instead calmly and compassionately bear with you and bear you up so that I might relieve you of your burdens by taking them upon myself. Friends, if you wish to see what meekness looks like in all its shining perfection, then you must get a good long look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that meek, redeeming King. When it came time for him to do his redemptive work, laying down his perfectly righteous life on the cross for an entirely sinful and unrighteous people. How did the Lord Jesus enter into the gates of Jerusalem? With the blasting of trumpets, or on a war stallion arrayed in gold with a crown on his head? No. He came to Zion in meekness, in direct fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah, who said, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes unto you meek." Same word as our text, sitting upon a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, with Zechariah 9:9. Christ, you see, friends, had the ability, he had the power to call down every angel from heaven to worship him, to celebrate what he was coming to do for the world of lost sinners. But he doesn't exercise that right. Instead, he comes to save his people from their sins, riding in on a lowly donkey, seeking no glory for himself, only seeking the glory of his Father and the good of his people. Christ, he is the very personal embodiment of what it means to be meek. And if we wish to embody meekness before God and one another, then we must be ever studying the life of Christ, the person of Christ, during his humiliation. It's to do what he bids us to do. What does he say? Learn of me. Learn of me, for I am meek. Christ, writes Thomas Watson, Christ is the example and pattern of meekness. When he was reviled, he reviled not. His enemies' words were more bitter than the gall that they gave him to drink. But Christ's words in return were smoother than oil. He prayed and he wept for his enemies. He calls us to learn of him. Christ does not bid us to learn of him to work miracles, to open the eyes of the blind, to raise the dead, but he would have us learn of him to be meek. If we do not imitate his life, then we cannot be saved by his death. End quote. We need to look no further than to Jesus, my friends, and to adorn our hearts more and more with his meek and quiet spirit. For that is the best ornament that we could ever deck ourselves with, because that is what God esteems as being of great worth in his eyes. And we know this because the very same word is used by the Apostle Peter, where he says this: "Let your adorning be the hidden man of the heart, in which is incorruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price." 1 Peter 3, verse 4. And so this meekness which Christ sets forth to us as the ever-blessed life that is available to us, to you even now, through the kingdom of grace, we must see it, as we've seen the other graces to be, as being a supernaturally spiritual disposition of divine grace planting in the heart of all those who have believingly put their trust upon Christ and are in his kingdom. Christ places it third in order, as you see, so that you and I would see how meekness of heart really flows out of the other two graces before it. For we as believers will never show ourselves to be meek unless we come to terms with our own spiritual bankruptcy within because of our sin. Which then causes us to what? To mourn over how we have greatly offended God in his holiness by our sins. And that will all bring us low and silent before the Lord. It should. Rooting out any sense of pride or self-confidence before him. And what will be all that is left? A meek and a humbled spirit before the righteous and sovereign God. When you know you are totally void of any righteousness whatsoever, and when you see yourself as completely undone and lost eternally because of your natural condition and sin, where does that take you? It takes you to a place of lowly, humbled meekness before God. And friend, that is a good place to be, because it is to the humble that God in Christ graciously bestows his salvation upon. James chapter 4, verse 5. "Be clothed with humility," James says, "for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. But all this while, friend, I've sought to describe to you what are the gracious outworkings of one in possession of this fruit of the Spirit, but I have not yet defined it for you. So let me now set before you a definition of this grace of meekness that Christ joins inseparably here to divine blessedness. In my study of this Christian grace from the Scriptures, this is my own definition. And because it's my own, it's rather long, but this is the definition. Gospel meekness is that inward dispositional gentleness that is sovereignly produced and maintained in the soul of a believer by the divine Spirit. And its chief function is to moderate or pacify our passions, particularly by bringing the will to humbly submit itself to God, and especially when under affliction or reproach. When it comes to exhibiting meekness in the heart, there is a vertical component, and there's also a horizontal component. The vertical component is a spirit of meekness before God, where the soul is calmed within and before him. It is subdued and quiet before his presence, before his word, and toward all of his providential dealings towards you in your life personally. It's where a heart totally yields itself to his sovereign authority in humbled serenity. When God brings affliction upon us for whatever reason, the meek Christian in full composure complies with it without murmuring, without whining, without reason. He reasons along with Job in faith, saying this: "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" Job 2, verse 10. The meek of heart, they are always ready to surrender, to give up their will, to lay it down for God's will for them. Because they know that his will is always for the best. Even if it is a hard thing to receive and to endure. Eli, the prophet who was not exactly the most faithful of the priests of Israel, after young Samuel relayed to him how God was going to judge him and his house for sin, he did not quarrel. He did not quibble at all with the Lord, but said this: "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." 1 Samuel 3. Verse 18, you can knock Eli for many things, but his meekness before the Lord is not one of them. To be meek before God, friends, is to have a heart that is easily swayed when God brings his word to bear. It doesn't put up a fight against the Lord's precepts, but it reserves all its fighting, all its striving for the inward pollutions of his own heart. They are inclined to lay blame on self, not upon God. When the Spirit visits us to reprove us by his word, a meek child of God, humbled to the dust, will give the Job answer: "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you, Lord? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Job chapter 40, verses 4 through 5, where God has decisively spoken in his word, or where he has clearly gotten a hold of our attention through a trying providence in our lives, there is the end of all debate for the spiritually meek-hearted Christian. It is that childlike soul that leans wholly upon its God and delights to do so, where it can sing this song to him: "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child." Psalm 131, verses 1 to 2. But there's also a horizontal expression of meekness, where not only is the heart calmed by grace before the Lord, but it also manifests its calmness when being reproached, when being injured by men, such that they will take it without being riled up or losing their temper or lashing back at them in a fit of fury. And it is this horizontal angle that fits most, I believe, with Christ's description here of the meek, one who is being afflicted by others. In fact, the word for meekness in the Hebrew language is afflicted. They go together. Moses was the most meek person in the world. Why? He's also the most afflicted man in the world, at least at that time, save only the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, meekness is one who is afflicted by others, and yet through the exercising of the grace of meekness, he is enabled by God to keep his cool by suppressing that natural passion that wants to fight back in a burst of rage and to retaliate. Now why can I say that Christ chiefly means that when referring to the meek in this text? And my answer is this: this particular beatitude, verse 5, Jesus draws straight out of Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And that psalm is all about what, friends? Not fretting, not being angry when we as the godly are troubled by evildoers in this life. I don't have time to walk you through the whole psalm. It's a rather long psalm, but the whole of the song is an inspired manual for us as to how we are to pacify our anger toward the wicked in this world, how to not be envious of them, how to instead entrust ourselves to God that he might deal with them in his vengeance in his own time. How that expressing our anger toward those who plot evil against us or do evil in the world, that doesn't actually accomplish anything. And it's in the midst of all that that David pens this divine promise, verse 11 of Psalm 37. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So we need to get the world's idea out of our heads that meekness is weakness. That meekness is weakness. Because that's the farthest thing, friends, from what it actually is. For the man equipped, the woman equipped, and actively making use of meekness is supernaturally enabled by faith to moderate, to restrain his passions from flaring up when they are reproached, insulted, or injured by others. Meekness, we could say, is the lion-taming grace. It is the bridle that keeps the stallion of our anger from bucking or from kicking others in the face. It doesn't take much, does it, for us to be provoked to anger when we are wrongly treated or when we're reviled by others. But meekness as a grace and as the fruit of the Spirit, if we would make use of it through the gospel, it is that great bucket of ice water that douses the flames of our malice that wants to break out against those who have harassed us and offended us. Thomas Watson, he defined it this way: meekness is a grace whereby we are enabled by the Spirit to moderate our passion. By nature, the heart is like a troubled sea, casting forth the foam of anger and wrath. Now, meekness calms the passions. It sits as moderator in the soul, quieting and giving check to its distempered motions. As the moon tempers and mitigates the heat of the sun, so Christian meekness mitigates the heat of our passion. End quote. And so, my friends, to show forth a meek spirit in the face of being maltreated, that is no sign of weakness. It is no sign of cowardice, as the world would have you think, but it actually demonstrates, it shows forth immense courage. Because you are enabled by the Spirit to fully harness your anger and make it bow to the Lord's will rather than doing your own will. And so by the meek, Christ does not mean someone, we need to know, that never gets angry, but it's one who knows how to quell their anger and spare it for the right use of it when it is called for. The only way to be angry righteously in a way that pleases God is to be angry toward the right things and for the right reasons and to not sin all the while in your anger. Ephesians 4, verses 26 through 27, which is an anger that is not excessive, nor one that is fired up, at will, at our own will, as it were, and one that doesn't give place for the devil to creep into our hearts. And that is extremely hard for us to do as human beings, is it not? We want to lash out immediately. We want to get even with our revilers. We want to give them an eye for an eye. We want to give them a tooth for a tooth. But that's not Christ's way, because he desires to see us not so easily provoked to sinful anger, but to reserve our anger for things that are truly worthy to be angry about. The defilement of God's name, his attributes, the pollution of his worship, the slighting and perverting of his commandments, sin, etc. Truly meek persons, beloved, they can tolerate. They can bear having their persons reproached. But you know what they will not stand for? They will not stand for God being reproached or mocked. Do we think more highly of ourselves than we do of God? May it never be, friends. So Christ is not saying that there is never a time to be zealous or full of fury in the matters of religion. For surely there is such a time. Why? Because Christ, the meekest man who ever lived, is found in the Gospels, cleansing the temple with a whip, with holy rage and zeal for the glory of God. But when it came to being spitefully treated by sinful man, he always bore it in a spirit of meekness, as the scriptures say, when he was reviled, he reviled not in return. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Is that weakness? No. That's the epitome of what it means to be bold, to be a bold person. It manifests an outstanding might to be so slow to anger that, in fact, the scriptures say that it takes far more boldness to deter or to curb our anger than it does to capture an entire city by force. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. Do you want to be a truly mighty man or woman in the world before the eyes of God? Then you must manifest this meek spirit within you when you are tempted to boil over in anger toward one who has done you wrong. And you know who it's the hardest to do this towards? Towards those who are believers, to those in the church. And so how do we do that? We do that by entrusting ourselves to God, which quiets the soul, and resolving by faith to bear our injuries patiently and silently, and letting God avenge your cause. And on your end, holding your peace, praying that God would still your passions toward that person who's offended you in whatever it might be. Tell me, what good will ever come out of showing forth some anger toward them in return? No good. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. James 1, verse 20. Just stand there and take it. Now that's much easier said than done, but are we so full of ourselves that we cannot bear a little injury or take a shot at our pride or at our reputation? Or must we always stand up for ourselves? Would you rather submit your case to the Lord and have him deal with them as the just avenger? When we will not endure personal injuries with meekness, our passions are loosed, and we end up taking for ourselves an office that is God's alone, that of an avenger. We are commanded by God in the word, friends, avenge not yourselves. Romans 12, verse 19. Because that's God's job. He has reserved that office for himself. So rather than seeking immediate revenge or plotting evil toward that person in our hearts, we are rather called to bury it. For it is the true glory of a man to what, says Solomon? To pass over a transgression. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. To just overlook it. Not that it didn't happen, but to overlook it. Would you rather bear the shame of that reproach? Wouldn't you rather do that than to sin against God by giving way to the malice of your own heart? When we give way to the malice of our own heart towards a person who's offended us, that's fighting sin with sin. And do we think that's a good strategy? Do we value and love ourselves so much that we would rather wound our immortal souls with rather than taking a little laceration from evildoers? The meek says, it's not worth it. Losing my temper over these evil words spoken to me. It's better to just say nothing, to be like a lamb before the slaughter, and to take it as a cross that our Lord has called you to bear in his holy providence. Remember when Shimei shouted curses to David in the book of 2 Samuel, calling him a bloody man and a man of Belial, basically a man of the devil? Abishai was fuming out the ears and asked for David to give him permission to go over there and to lop off his head. But what is meek King David's response? He responds in the meekness of faith. How we are to rightly view our being shamed by a fellow sinful human being like ourselves. We read there in 2 Samuel 16, 10 to 12, and the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah? So let him curse." Why? "Because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, why have you done so?" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeks my life. How much more shall this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse." And listen to what he says. "For the Lord has bidden him." It may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction, and that the Lord will recompense me good for his cursing me this day. That's what a meek soul does. It places itself wholly in God's hands. Notwithstanding the painful reproaches suffered and endured, but it believes that God will surely come to their aid and uphold them through it, rather than feeling the need to fire back rashly or hastily out of malice. No doubt there is a time to have our name or our integrity be cleared from those who have viciously slandered us as our enemies. But to angrily resort to injure back the one who has injured us is to fight back evil with evil. To try to expunge evil with the devil's tools, which is so foolish. But yet that's exactly what we do, friends, when we will not be ruled by the meekness of Christ's spirit that he has given us to make use of, to exhibit a heart that is slow to anger, to become angry, that is slow to become angry at our aggressors, is the response of meekness. And they are compelled to do this because they are well aware that this is how the Lord deals with them as an often aggressor, an assailer of his holy person. And so then to be meek is one of those ways that we as his people can be most like God. One Puritan preacher put it this way, to incite us to seeking after, to obtaining a heart of gospel meekness. God is meek toward them that provoke him. How many black mouths are open daily against the majesty of heaven? How do men tear his name and vex his spirit and crucify his son afresh? They walk up and down the earth as so many devils, covered with flesh, yet the Lord is meek, not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. How easily could God crush sinners the very moment they sin and kick them into hell. But he moderates his anger. Though he be full of majesty, yet full of meekness. In him is mixed princely greatness and fatherly mildness. Oh, how this should make us fall in love with meekness. Hereby we bear a kind of likeness to God. And it is not profession that makes us like God, but it is imitation. End quote. Oh, friends, we talk, we pray much about being made conformable, more conformable to the image of Christ. And here is the golden way to show forth genuine meekness of heart towards sinners who snub us with their words and with their deeds. And what does that look like? It looks like bearing their raging hostility with a quietly subdued and humble heart. Actively desiring for the Holy Spirit to repress any sense of anger that we feel is creeping out of us, and then be ready to melt their hearts by a gentle and cool disposition that is inclined to forgive, that is ready to forgive and ready to show compassion on them. We should pity these people, not lash out at them in anger, though they be so hot and fiery against you for whatever reason. That is the way of divine blessedness, friends, that is commended here to us by the Lord Jesus. And it is these people who are truly blessed. They are the true inheritors of the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So much then for the portrait of gospel meekness. The second point, which I'll leave for next time, because there's a lot here in this phrase. What does it mean that the meek shall inherit the earth? We'll look at the privilege of gospel meekness, diving into that phrase, giving the senses in which it is true that we are indeed, friends, as believers in Jesus Christ, the inheritors, the true inheritors of this earth. And so we'll leave that for next time. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this text, which shows us clearly the pathway to experiencing, to encountering divine blessedness in this life. And so, Lord, we thank you that it is this way, the way of meekness. And, Lord, we know that this is an area in which many of us fall woefully short. Lord, we are so often ready to lash out and to fight back, to let our malice get the best of us, to have our hearts grow cold and angry toward this person, and even toward you, when you give us hard providences to bear. But Lord, we pray that we would be those, as Christ speaks of here, the meek, that we would resemble the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, that we would learn of him, for he is meek and he is lowly in heart. And so, Lord, we ask that you would cause us to manifest this before you, even when it's hard, Lord, that we would cry out to you, Lord, to have our passions repressed and moderated and pacified, that we would seek to walk in meekness before you. Lord, today, as many of us who know you and love you are coming to commune with you, Lord, may we show forth unto you, offer up unto you a heart of meekness, Lord, one that is able to quiet itself under all of your gracious dealings with us in the covenant of grace, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you have justified us who are ungodly, and that you have given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so, Lord, may we quiet ourselves before you. May we know our place, Lord, that we have nothing to bring to the table. But, Lord, we thank you that you have everything to bring to the table. You are full of grace and full of truth. And so, Lord, may we in meekness delight to partake of your food that you have given to us, that we are to partake of by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, may we exercise this faith in you, and may we do so meekly, lowly in heart. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.